The pastor of an underground Chinese church told a group of Southern Baptists about the precautions they must take to avoid government persecution. Each time their church reaches 10 to 15 members, they split to reduce attention to the church. They also alternate meeting places for the same reason. Because phone lines are monitored, members meet with a volunteer on a downtown street to find out where the church will meet next. One such volunteer was discovered by the government, arrested, beaten, and put in prison. He lost his job, his house, and medical benefits. Another man stepped in and took his place, and he too suffered the same fate. One of the visitors said, "I suppose you have difficulty filling that job." The Chinese pastor replied, "No, we have a waiting list." In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This passage identifies three encouragements for believers who are persecuted as a result of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, the persecution that we experience here in America isn't quite the same as what we read about in the Bible and what goes on in many other countries in the world, like China. However, because of intolerance in a lot of areas, persecution is coming to the church in America. Amen. It's in mild ways now, but it's getting stronger, and it's going to get more intense as the return of Jesus Christ nears. And so, whether you've experienced persecution for your commitment to Jesus Christ or not, if you continue in Christ, one day you will. You will experience persecution in some form. It's important to be equipped to handle the attacks that will come. It's important too. And so, I want to share with you from this passage and from several other passages, three encouragements for believers who are persecuted as a result of their commitment to Jesus Christ. The first one is be prepared for true persecution. Be prepared for true persecution. Jesus, in verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, you know, think about the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom. And a kingdom needs four elements in order for it to be a kingdom. It needs a king. And we have a king, Jesus Christ. It needs laws. It needs rules, for the kingdom to operate under. And the kingdom of God has its laws. We have them in His Word. The third thing that a kingdom needs is it needs subjects who obey the laws. That's the believers, Christians. But it also needs, in order for a kingdom to be a kingdom, it needs jurisdiction. That means it needs to have authority somewhere. Well, that authority is this earth, which is under the control of the enemy, but belongs to Jesus Christ. And as his subjects, it's our job to impact this jurisdiction that belongs to Jesus Christ. One day, the book of Revelation says, all of the kingdoms of this world will be turned over to Jesus Christ. And He'll have the actual rule that belongs to Him now, but in principle, but will in reality become under His control. You know, another thing that every kingdom has an army. Every kingdom has an army, and warfare brings persecution. And why? Why is that? Well, and if you go back a couple of verses back in verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers are warriors for the cross of Jesus Christ. Because as peacemakers, we looked at the last time, peacemakers seek to bring those who are captive to the enemy because of their sin, to bring them out of that captivity and lead them into God's kingdom. And so peacemakers are warriors of the cross, basically invading Satan's dominion in order to rescue those that are held captive there because of sin. And let me tell you something about persecution. Being persecuted for righteousness is a clear signal that we've engaged the enemy. Do you hear me? Being persecuted for righteousness' sake is a very clear indication that we've engaged the enemy in his territory in order to help free those who are being held. Christians are to be witnesses. And the more precise the message we give, the more reaction we'll receive from those who are caught in sin and are in error. You see, Satan will use the very ones who he holds captive in order to bring persecution. He's holding them captive. They don't realize that they're captive to the enemy. They think that they're living free. But they're actually captive to the enemy because of their sin. And when we penetrate the enemy's territory to bring freedom to those who are captive, the very ones who we're trying to free will be the ones who will do the attacking and will bring persecution. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that. Before Jesus met him on that road on the way to Damascus, he was seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus confronted him on that road. He got the witness and then he got saved. But up until that moment, he was the one who was doing the attacking and the persecuting. And so the ones who are being held captive will be the worst enemies of the cross. The ones who need the cross the most will be the ones who will fight the most against it until they finally surrender in this warfare. Until they surrender and they become warriors for the cross themselves. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, the apostle says, "For to you, listen, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him," and praise God, we believe in Jesus Christ, "but also to suffer for his sake." So it's been granted to us to, in addition to having the wonderful joy of believing in him and having a relationship with him, but also it's been granted to us, like it's a wonderful gift, to suffer for Jesus Christ. You think about suffering that way? That it's actually a gift that God has given to us? That it's some good thing that he's given to us? Because when we suffer for Christ's sake, then we are becoming like Jesus Christ himself, who suffered for righteousness' sake. You see, attacks will come to the faithful, and you must be prepared because of that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if you turn there in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5, you'll see that there are some steps in preparing for true persecution. Three steps, as a matter of fact. In preparing for true persecution. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 down to verse 11. You see, the problem is, and a lot of this is foreign to us as Americans, to even talk about persecution. It's something that happens to believers somewhere off in a foreign land that we may hear about or we may not hear about. I mean, do you know that there are more Christians, more believers being persecuted in the world today than have been persecuted cumulatively through the last 2,000 years. If you take everybody who's persecuted over the last 2,000 years and add them all together, there's more people today being persecuted than all of them. There are whole nations that are committed to wiping out the Church of Jesus Christ. We just heard a little bit about something going on in China. That's just one little thing. One little tiny thing. of the persecution going on. If you go to, if you have access to the internet and you visit the internet, you go to websites like the Persecuted Church. Now I'm not going to be able to think of the other one. There's two really prominent websites. You can also go to worthynews.com, and in worthynews.com, it gives you up to date, like yesterday, today, information on persecution that's going on in countries all over the world. Where there's one country, I can't remember which country it is, where 129 pastors are in jail right now. Because if they want to destroy the church, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the leaders. If they can strike the leader, remember what Jesus said? Then the sheep will scatter. That's what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It says that they struck the shepherd and the sheep were all scattered. And so that's how they do it. But in that one country, 129 pastors are in jail and have been in jail for months and months and months. Much persecution. It's a foreign concept to us very often because of this reason. You see, few Christians in America today are persecuted for righteousness. Because much suffering that we experience as Christians in America today is self-inflicted. We're often suffering for our own sinful acts rather than for righteousness' sake. And it's because the church has largely avoided persecution by compromise. By becoming and looking more and more like the world around us, bringing the world into the church so that there isn't a great difference between those who are in the church and those who are outside the church in America has largely avoided persecution. But it's been not for a good reason. It's been because of compromise. It's been because of compromise. And so three steps in preparing for true persecution. The first one is remain under authority. Remain under authority. Peter says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You see, God has placed leadership, particularly the pastors in the churches, and he's placed them there for spiritual leadership. And so as members of the flock, we need to pay attention to the leadership that God has placed there, and it's for our own benefit why he's done that. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. So not only are we to be submissive and under the authority of the leaders, particularly the pastoral leadership, but we also need to be submitting to one another, being concerned about one another and paying attention to one another. As Paul says, preferring one another among ourselves or before ourselves. He says, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we know that there are basically four areas of authority in this life, in this world. That's authority within the family structure. We're called to remain under authority there because there's protection under God-given authority. There's our employers where we work, those who we work for. Those are authorities in our lives. There's government authority. We've got God has agents like policemen who go out and make sure that the government authority is being responded to. And then the fourth area is the church, which Peter's specifically talking about. There are areas of our lives which each of those four areas of authority touch. And we need to remain under that authority. We need to respond to that authority. It doesn't mean that we blindly obey authorities, but that we respond to authorities because we know that God placed them in our lives for His purposes. And as we remain under that authority, He protects us in whatever situation we're in. And you see, seeking independence from God-given authority reveals a proud heart. And Peter said very clearly in that verse that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So those who want to throw off the authority that God's placed over them and be independent are revealing that their heart is or is becoming very proud. And God resists the proud. But those who remain submissive to the authority, the God-given authority that God has placed, and respond to that authority, Peter says that God will give grace. Because that demonstrates humility. And so the first thing, if you want to be prepared for true persecution, well, the first thing is to remain under authority. The second thing is to rest in the Lord's strength. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God cares about what matters to you. He cares about the things that concern you. God cares about. And so He wants you to place those cares with Him. And He promises to take care of those. He promises to care for those things because He cares for you. So if He cares for you, He cares about the things that matter to you. That makes sense. He cares about those things. And so we need to humble ourselves under His hand. And when we do that, we're beginning to rest in Him and in His strength, and He'll lift us up in His time when He's ready according to His plan. You know, as Christians, we need to humble ourselves before God and let Him be our deliverer from persecution. When suffering comes into your life, let Him be the one that delivers you. Rest in Him, trust Him. If He takes you through persecution, it's because He has a purpose for it in your life. He's strengthening you, He's testing you, He's preparing you for another time. Let Him be the one that takes you through that and delivers you from that eventually. You see, worrying is what we end up doing usually. When problems come into our lives, when struggles come into our lives, when suffering comes into our life, we begin to worry. Because at those moments when all that stuff comes into our life, we feel like we're losing control. That we don't have control of it anymore. And the way we're made as human beings, in our human nature, we got to feel like we're in control. If we feel like we're in control, then everything's okay. But when we feel like we're losing control, we begin to worry. How is this going to happen? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What am I going to do in this situation? Well, you see, we say that we need to rest in the Lord's strength. Worrying reveals that we're trying to operate in our own strength rather than resting in His strength. You see, God will provide grace when we need it. You see, God isn't in the business of just dumping all the grace you need for the next 20 years on top of you right now. He gives you the grace that you need as you walk with Him, as you go through situations. He gives you that measure of grace that you need to go through that. He may give you part of what you need to go through that, and then you got to keep connected with Him, and then He'll give you the rest of the grace that you need to get through that situation. But He gives you the grace that you need as you need it. And so that's why you've got to rest in Him and trust His strength. And so we need to remain under authority, need to rest in the Lord's strength, and then number three, we need to resist the attacks of Satan. This is part of spiritual warfare. We need to resist the attacks of Satan. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see, you know, there's one of the first important things about going through tough times. Knowing that you're not alone in your suffering is so important. Because there's courage that's gained in the presence of supporters. You're going through a struggle. If there's someone there who's encouraging you and supporting you in that time, man, that gives you some energy. That gives you some strength. You feel like you can go forward. And you can keep doing it. But man, when you're all alone and you feel like you're handling this thing all by yourself, boy, it can get tough and you can get desperate and you can lose hope. And you can feel like there's just no way I can do this thing. But he says, remember that, you know, you're going through this, but listen, it's not just you. Remember Elijah was in that situation? Elijah, he says, oh, they killed all the prophets, God, and I'm the only one that's left. You know, I'm trying to serve you, Lord, and all I'm doing is having trouble. Jezebel wants to kill me. I'm the only one that's left. They've killed all the other prophets. And God says, calm down. Take it easy. You're not the only one. I got several thousand others like you who are going through the same thing. And they haven't bowed the knee to the enemy. And what Peter's taking that idea and he's saying, you know that your brotherhood in the world, all the other believers in the world are experiencing the same things that you are. Be encouraged because of that. Be encouraged. Be encouraged to not just defend yourself from the enemy, but resist him. Resist him. You know, because remember two things about lions. Remember two things about lions. First of all, they're predators. They stalk their prey. They see what they want to have for lunch today, and they stalk them and go after them. This is a natural thing in a cat. You know, lions are big cats. We have a cat, Barney. He goes outside, and you just watch him. All of a sudden, he sees a squirrel. You know that cat is only about this big. Has taken out probably a dozen squirrels in the last couple of years, and he brings them back as prizes to, you know, this is what I've done. And that's not the only thing. He's come back on a number of occasions with a mouse hanging out of his mouth. This cat, this mild-mannered cat. I mean, you go up and you see him, and you just call him, and he'll stop and he'll let you pet him. He'll roll over and and pet him, but when he's out there, he stalks his prey. And more often than not, he gets them. Well, that's what lions do. Lions, they're predators. They stalk their prey. But you know what the second thing is about lions, which is so important to understand, is they are intimidators. They intimidate with their roar. If you're ever in the jungle and you hear that roar of a lion, you don't say, oh, look, a lion's out there. No, you think, okay, where can I get to right now? Where is that lion, and where do I need to get away from that lion? You see, those two attributes, being a predator and an intimidator, are applied by Peter to who? To Satan, in this passage of Scripture. Our adversary, the devil. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Roaring lion, seeking to intimidate, whom he may devour, a predator. You know, Satan and those he uses are under the Lord's control, though. That's what's important to understand. Satan doesn't have authority that's outside of God's authority. All the authority that Satan has, God has allowed him to have for God's purposes. But all the authority he has and all those he uses are also under God's authority, because you see, they were defeated by Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary and by the resurrection. But Satan still possesses power to attack Christians, and so he intimidates. That's the main thing he does. He intimidates and he unnerves believers through pressure, through persecution, and causing them to fall in their trust of the Lord and God's promises by falling into sin. And so we need to understand that. You see, he concentrates on weaknesses. The enemy he entices. He tries to trap. He deceives as best he can in order to accomplish what he wants to. He surprises. That's the whole thing about stalking prey. You get close enough so that they can't get away, and then you surprise them. He paralyzes. Many Christians are paralyzed in fear in the midst of spiritual warfare. They don't know what to do. And then he wears you down. You know, he doesn't care how long it takes. He's in no hurry. He just wears you down and wears you down and wears you down and wears you down until you give in. What he wants to do is, if you're growing spiritually, even if it's a little bit at a time, he wants to stop that growth. He wants to stop that spiritual growth in your life. Once he stops the spiritual growth, then he can take you down. And you're ready to do that. And then, when the truth is proclaimed, he increases his attacks. Because, you know, you go to a special seminar, you go on a retreat, or you go and do some special extra thing than what is normal routine. You know, coming to church and worship and Bible study and stuff, you're in that routine. But then you go to something special. Or there's something special happens in your church. Well, now there's a threat that you're going to increase your commitment. And so he increases his attacks in order to keep you from growing, in order to keep taking you down. And we're instructed to resist him and to wait for God's deliverance. Verses 10 and 11 the same verse of scripture, same passage. It says, "But the what? First Peter 5. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." So, trust Him. Wait on Him. Wait for God's deliverance. And so the first thing is be prepared for true persecution. The second thing from that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 is second, respond properly to verbal attacks. Respond properly to verbal attacks. Look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, what response should we have when we're attacked verbally? What response should we have when we're attacked verbally? You know, I mean, just think of, you know, the old saying, you know, it's like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's not true, is it? Words hurt a whole lot, don't they? Words hurt a whole lot. And Jesus is saying when they revile you, when they say all kinds of evil against you for my sake, he says, you're blessed when that happens. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Listen, I said it before, I'll say it again. If you haven't experienced suffering because of your commitment to Jesus Christ, just hold on because it's coming. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's not all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution. Or there's a possibility that it could happen sometime in your life. No, it says you will. You will. That's a promise. It will. If you commit to walk with Jesus and you seek to live a godly life as you're called to, you will suffer persecution. And that's why this is so important to understand how to respond to these things. You see, it's not if, but it's when we suffer for doing right. And when that happens, our focus should be on Jesus Christ, because we're suffering for Him. And that's where our focus needs to be. You know, let me ask you a question. Can you recall a time when you suffered in your life as a direct result of your commitment to Jesus Christ? Can you think of a time when you were reviled? Can you think of a time when evil things were said against you because of your commitment to Jesus Christ, as a direct result of your commitment to Jesus Christ? Can you think of a time in your life? You know, when Joanne was pregnant for Sarah, talk about Sarah a couple of times for a couple of different reasons, but when Joanne was pregnant for Sarah, I was serving in a church in Miami as the chairman of the personnel committee in that church, Tamiami Baptist Church in Miami. And while I was serving in that role, the situation arose where the church wanted to call a youth pastor. This was a church of 400 or 500 members, had multiple staff, and they wanted to call a youth pastor to do the youth ministry and lead that. And the person that was brought forward was unqualified, biblically, to serve in that role. And so I opposed him before the church to be in that role. I was the chairman of the personnel committee, and that hiring came through that committee. And the church called him anyway, in spite of the concerns that I placed there. And as it turned out, within a short period of time, he turned out to be an absolutely destructive influence on the youth of our church. I mean, I can't even share some of the ways that he was so destructive on the youth of our church. The things that he did, and the way that he tore down the rest of the church in that ministry. And so then, because I was the chairman of the personnel committee, I then had the wonderful responsibility of firing him. After I stood opposed to bringing him in, I then had the responsibility to fire him. But throughout his time as a youth pastor, which was, I guess, a good year or more that he was there, he attacked me verbally in retaliation for opposing him. I mean, just over and over, every way that he could, he did that. Finally, he called me on the phone to attack Joanne and our unborn child, Sarah. He repeatedly recited curses from the Old Testament, from the Bible, and applied them to Sarah and to Joanne. He would say things like that because you've opposed God's man, himself, that these curses are going to come on you. And he says, Joanne, better not even try to have that baby, because that baby is cursed. And I was on the phone with him, just listening to him, letting him go on and on for about a half an hour. He just went on and on and on and on and on. And then I didn't argue with him at all. What I did was I simply pointed him on several occasions during that time that I was on the phone with him to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. Proverbs 26 and verse 2, you may want to take a look there and see what it says. Then I had because I refused to do important kind of interpersonal tasks over the phone or just in writing, but to do them in person, I walked to his house, brought another guy with me from the committee, but I walked to his house to give him the letter that the church was terminating him as the youth pastor. And when I knocked on the door and gave it to him, he read it there while I was standing there, acknowledged what was happening, and then as I was walking away, by the time I got to the end of the sidewalk, he called out to me, he says, "Oh, by the way," and I turned around, and he said, "Everything that I told you on the phone, beware. It all will come about." And then, of course, you know the other story with Sarah, how she was in the hospital in neonatal intensive care on a ventilator for 10 days, 14 days. Let me tell you something that gives you pause for thought at that moment. Not that we believe that there was a curse on that situation, but the enemy attacked using all that situation. I don't know what experiences you've had, but that's one that I've had, that we've had. If you looked at Proverbs 26 and verse 2, you know what it says. It says, and this is what I didn't argue with him. I just reminded him of this truth. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause will not alight. I just reminded him, you know, by that verse that everything that he was doing was not for a just reason. You see, endurance is the needed character quality when you're verbally attacked. Endurance is what you need. Because the temptation is to retaliate. The temptation is for revenge. But endurance is what you need when you're attacked in that way. You must be prepared with a proper response. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, the apostle again says, he says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." By the way, if you noticed that verse, being ready to share Jesus Christ, did you notice the context? It's in the context of persecution. It's in the context of suffering. We need to be ready to share Jesus Christ when we're in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of struggles. Giving a defense of why in the middle of those troubles, in the middle of those problems, we're still able to demonstrate hope. Then people are going to say, how are you able to do that? And then you share Jesus Christ with them. You see, it's the context of trouble. So, two things. With regard to endurance. The first one is, the first part of that is, maintain an attitude of commitment. There's a couple of things in those first couple of verses 13 to 15. Maintain an attitude of commitment. Focus on the Lord. Focus on Him, because He's the one you're suffering for. Be ready to defend the faith. No matter what's going on, be ready to share Jesus in a moment's notice. Be ready. Be prepared. And then respond with the right attitude. Because that attitude of retaliation, that attitude of wanting to make things even, that attitude of wanting to get revenge, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is to endure that and allow the Lord to be the one who delivers you. Let the Lord be the one who takes care of you in that situation. And so maintain an attitude of commitment and maintain a clear conscience. Maintain a clear conscience. In verses 16 and 17, basically what he's saying is be caught up with your prayers. Be caught up with your prayers. And why? So that they may see your good conduct and become ashamed as evildoers. When they attack you falsely, when they revile you and attack you, when they shouldn't, because you're doing what's right for righteousness' sake, and you respond with the right attitude, you respond with endurance, then they're going to see your good conduct in the midst of what they're doing to you. And they eventually will be able to look at their own conduct and be ashamed of what they've done. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to happen right away. It could take a while. But that's the whole point. So you want to maintain an attitude of commitment and maintain a clear conscience. Persecution of Christian leaders in Ethiopia caused them to spend a lot of time behind bars. So we talk about China. Ethiopia. These believers learned to call prison the university. They came to believe that it was the place where God would send someone when He really wanted them to grow. He'd send them to the prison, to the university. Some of life's greatest lessons are taught through adversity, aren't they? As we go through it, and as we come out on the other side of it, through that adversity, some of the greatest lessons that we'll ever learn are learned. And then finally, let me give you the last thing that Jesus was sharing there on how to be prepared. Three encouragements for believers who are persecuted. Number three is overcome persecution with hope. Overcome persecution with hope. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, understand the concept of overcoming persecution. The rejoicing we're called to here requires hope. In order to rejoice the way that we're called to rejoice, you've got to have hope in order to do that. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 down to verse 25, we can see the key elements of hope. If you go there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And we'll finish with these. The Apostle Paul writes there, Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Look at, even creation around us is waiting for Jesus Christ to return, for all things to be done. "For the creation was subjected in futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." See, creation didn't commit a sin. It was man that committed the sin. And man's sin cursed him, it also cursed creation as well. And so creation is like it's like giving it animation that it's waiting for Jesus Christ to take care of it, just as we're waiting for Jesus Christ. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So one day even creation is going to be freed. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit," those are who are the believers and have the Holy Spirit living within us, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting," excuse me, "for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance." And so just three really quick things in conclusion about the elements of hope. One is, hope must have an object. Hope must have an object. And that object is eternal life. The object of our hope is eternal life. In verse 24, in the first part of it, it says, "For we were saved in this hope." We're saved in this hope. That's the hope of eternal life. You know, I took a trip, one of the last trips that I took when I was working for the computer company was to go to Paris. I had never been to France, never been to Paris, like, you know, many people have never been. I was over on a business trip over in Belgium, and my friend Pablo Mendoza in Miami, he said "You have got to go." He said, "You're only going to be 3 hours away from Paris in Brussels. You can take a train from Brussels in 3 hours, be in Paris." And so he actually took me on the train in Miami, and we went down to the French consulate, and he went with me to make sure that I got my visa to go to France and to Paris. And so I went, and there are several things I always wanted to do. First of all, I wanted to see the Eiffel Tower, and I wanted to climb up that Eiffel Tower. I wanted to go up all the steps. I thought twice about that later, but Paris has been called and named the most beautiful city in the world. The most beautiful city in the world. And I got the opportunity to walk those beautiful streets of Paris. But you know what? One day, I'm going to walk the streets of heaven. Amen? When we all get to heaven, and we get to walk those streets of gold, and we get to be there with Jesus and all the other believers. Well, let me ask you, do you have eternal life? As you sit here today, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you have that hope of eternal life? I certainly hope you do. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I implore you, as Paul says, to be reconciled to God, to give Him your life, to put your faith in Him. Do you have eternal life? Hope must have an object in order for hope to function. But hope also must reflect faith. You've got to have a vision of God. You've got to have a vision of God in your life. The second part of verse 24, he says, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" You know, I always wanted to see the Eiffel Tower. And when I came into Paris from the airport, I took the underground, the subway to get to my hotel. And the subway station came up right at the on the street where my hotel was. And so I walked right to the hotel when I come out of the station, but I needed to go eat later that night. And as I walked up that street, it went up this street that was one of like five or six streets at the where the Arc de Triomphe is, at the circle of where the Champs-Élysées and these other streets all meet. And as I walked up that street, as I got almost to the top of the street at the big circle where the Arc of Triumph is, I saw the Eiffel Tower lit up at night, coming up over the trees in the buildings. And let me tell you something: for someone who all his life wanted to see that, that's something that just it causes the adrenaline to flow. To realize that there I am and there it is, and I can see that thing. You got to have a vision of God. Do you have a vision of God? Do you have a vision of what it's going to be in fellowship with Him for all of eternity? What it's like to have sweet fellowship with Him? Do you have that? Do you have eternal life? Do you have a vision of God? Because you see, one day we're going to see Jesus. One day, I know I'm going to get to go and see Jesus. Amen. Amen. So you got to have eternal life, and you got to have a vision of God that you're looking forward to. And then finally, hope must demonstrate patience. Because you know, one day, all the struggles that we deal with are going to end. All the struggles that we deal with are going to end one day. The struggles in your life, they may be health struggles. They may be financial struggles. They may be interpersonal struggles. There are all kinds of struggles that come into our lives. And well, one day, they're all going to end. One day, they're all going to end. You know, it says in verse 25, it says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Because it's going to be so wonderful to go and be with Jesus, we can wait. You know, we say, "I can't wait," but we can wait. And that gives us the attitude to persevere and look forward to that day. You know, I decided to climb to the top of the Eiffel Tower. And let me tell you something. In the beginning, it was cool. And there's three levels. When you first go up, there's the part that's the legs of the Eiffel Tower, and there's that big bottom part there. Well, that was quite a walk. But then when you go from there up to the next level, and then there's this round part, which is it's not the square part, where there's a restaurant and a gift shop. For souvenirs. And then you can go up one more level. You have to go by elevator. They won't let you walk up the steps there. But I walked, and that's the observatory, the round observatory in the top where you can actually look out over the city. I went up there, but I had to take the elevator. But I walked up those steps, and let me tell you, I started walking up those steps, and about an hour and a half later, I was still walking up those steps. And I thought, you are so stupid. You could have got on the elevator down on the ground level and gone up to this level and then taken it up to the next level and taken it all the way up. But you know, this life is like that climb. Each step can be a struggle. Each step can be tiring and difficult. But you know what? One day, all of that struggle, all of that difficulty is going to give way to heaven. Amen? We're either going to, as the song says, we're either going to walk with Him on the veil, or we're going to meet Him in the air. One way or the other, we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to see Him either through death when we go to be with Him, or if He chooses to keep us alive until He comes, we'll meet Him in the air. But one way or the other, we're going to. And of course, even if we die, we're going to meet Him in the air. Do you have endurance? Are you committed? Are you trusting? Are you patient, waiting for? You know, because life is a struggle. No pretension that it's not. It's a struggle. But do you have endurance? Because you see, the measure of maturity is how long you're willing to wait for a reward. That's the measure of maturity. How long are you willing to wait for a reward? In the second century, AD, the 100s, Christians in North Africa responded to the Roman Empire's persecution in a rather unique way. They considered martyrdom an honorable way for a Christian to complete his or her commitment to Jesus Christ. That was an honorable way to complete your walk with the Lord. And to emphasize this commitment, they coined a new greeting for one another. And you know what it was? When they would meet one another, particularly in persecution, they would say, "May you gain your crown. May you gain your crown. May you complete this journey. And if you complete this journey through martyrdom, what an honor to have suffered and died as Jesus Christ did, your Savior and Lord." And it became both a very common greeting, and it became a constant reminder of a Christ-like commitment.